Wow, what a group. Like one third of our congregation is children. When Margaret and I first came here 20 years ago, there were about six children and one third of them were ours. So, wow. Well, thank the Lord for all the kids. In his book, Over the Edge, Michael Giglieri recalls the more than 700 deaths that have taken place in the Grand Canyon since the 1870s. Of course, we shouldn't be surprised that a lot of people have died in the Grand Canyon. When you consider its massive size, it is 277 miles long by 18 miles wide by more than 1 mile deep, about 6,000 feet deep to be precise. Not only that, but the extreme temperatures are very dangerous. If you've been to the bottom of the Grand Canyon where the Colorado River is, temperatures are routinely more than 100 degrees day after day, and a lot of people suffer from heat stroke and from dehydration. But how have so many people died there? Well, according to Giglieri, more than 70 of the deaths, wow. Thank you. Always, whenever I have something suspenseful, this always happens. I'm disgusted now. All right. Boy. According to Giglieri, more than 70 of the deaths took place as flying accidents. And if you don't know it, that Grand Canyon is one of the number one spots for hang gliding because you can run off the edge and immediately you are more than 6,000 feet in the air. And so people love to hang glide there, but a good number of crashes have occurred, and so people have died from air crashes. And then there are also people who have died from drowning. River rafters on the Colorado River and flash floods have taken a good number of lives. And then you may not know this, but the Grand Canyon is the number two most popular spot in the world for suicide. And these red pins represent the number of people who have jumped to their death from locations around the perimeter of the Grand Canyon. But by far, Giglieri says, the most deaths have occurred at the Grand Canyon because people have refused to pay attention to the warning signs and they have gotten too close to the edge. Very close to the edge. And people have done very ridiculous things, like this gentleman who wants to jump from one precipice to the other. There are people who love to get as close as they can and sit on the ledge and have their picture taken that way. There are people who want to tempt fate and hang by one hand from one of those precipices. There are people who just can't help themselves. They love to get as close to the edge as they possibly can. For example, in 1992, there was a 38-year-old father who thought it was great fun to scare his teenage daughter, and so he leaped up on top of a guard wall, and then he pretended to flail about with his arms as if he was losing his balance, and he jumped down onto a small cliff on the other side of the guard wall, thinking that it was absolutely safe. It wasn't. And he stumbled off the cliff and fell 400 feet into the void below. And then in 2012, there was a young lady, 18-year-old woman, who was hiking on the North Rim Trail, and she thought it would be great to get a selfie at Inspiration Point. And she got as close as she could to the edge and held up the camera to take her picture with the massive Grand Canyon in the background, and the ledge on which she was seated gave way, and she fell 1,500 feet to the canyon floor. Now, these deaths are tragic, but they're also unnecessary and easily avoidable. And you know, the truth is, many of the deaths that take place in our world day after day after day satisfy those same criteria. They are unnecessary and they are easily avoidable. Deaths that are not the cause of disease or sickness, But the many accidents that happen, the many acts of violence that take place, these deaths are easily avoidable if people would only act with wisdom. If people would only act with wisdom. But where do we find that wisdom? Well, the Bible says we can find wisdom in God's Word, especially in the Old Testament book known as the Book of Proverbs. And that's the book we're looking at again today, because God wants us to live our life with wisdom. He doesn't want us to face the dangers of life and to act without wisdom. He wants us to put His wisdom into effect in our life so that we can not only avoid danger, but so that we can live a life filled with meaning and purpose and joy and peace. And that's why we're looking at the book of Proverbs. But before we go any further, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to You today, and we know that You have made it possible for us to have wisdom, but we also know that many times we're so busy living life, we're so involved in work and play and relationships that we forget about the wisdom You have made possible for us to have. So we pray today that as we look again, as we conclude this introduction to the book of Proverbs, that You'd help us to understand that this is a book in which we find Your wisdom, Your guidance for life. And it's there for us if only we choose to reach out and take it. Help us, Lord God, to reach out for what You have provided, that we may live this life not in foolishness, but with genuine wisdom. Because there are so many issues we have to face day after day that will be settled with nothing less than Your wisdom. So speak to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week, we began to introduce the book of Proverbs, and we looked at chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Actually, last week, we only looked at the first verse, and we said that these verses give us the answer to three very important questions about this book. And the first question we looked at was this: what are Proverbs? And we said Proverbs are sayings which were either composed or collected by King Solomon, and they have to do with issues that keep coming up in our lives over and over and over again. And Proverbs gives us wisdom, insight, understanding to help us deal with these issues that keep appearing. Now, we come today to the second question that these verses provide an answer for, and it's this: what's the purpose of these Proverbs? And we find the answer to that in verses 2 through 6. But before we look at verses 2 through 6, we need to go back and look once again at verse 1, because there is something missing from verse 1 as it's written. And I think we need to understand what is intended to be there. Verse 1 actually reads this way. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." And then it begins, verse 2, "for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight," and so on. What is actually intended, that the thought that is intended to be understood, is this: the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, were composed and collected. Why? For attaining wisdom and discipline. For understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Notice in verse 5, the writer, Solomon, stops and he acts like a preacher. And he gives a little mini sermon. And he says in verse 5, "Let the wise listen and add to their guidance, and let the discerning get guidance." So he goes through these reasons, five reasons for why Proverbs were given. But in verse 5, he stops and he says, okay, please listen. Get guidance, get wisdom. Don't let this pass you by. Don't try to live life on your own. Don't try to figure it out on your own. Get the wisdom that God has for you. He can't help but be a preacher at this point. But then with verse 6, he comes back once again to the reasons why this book was written. So with the exception of verse 5, we have five purpose clauses, or five reasons for why God has given us these Proverbs. The first reason God has given us these Proverbs, verse 2 says, is so that we might have wisdom. The book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. As a matter of fact, if you read the first 9 chapters, you will see that these 9 chapters are a little essay on wisdom, the value of wisdom, the purpose of wisdom, how wisdom can change our life. So this whole book is really about wisdom. It's about attaining wisdom. And for that reason, it's really good to stop and give a definition of what we mean by wisdom. And the best definition that I have ever encountered is this: wisdom is life skill. Wisdom is life skill. What do we mean by life skill? We mean the ability to handle what comes at us in life in the best possible way. Wisdom is the skill for dealing with whatever happens to us, whatever comes our way in life. But after giving that definition, the fact of the matter is we really didn't have to stop and define wisdom, because that's what's going to happen in verses 2 through 6. In verses 2 through 6, Solomon is going to tell us about the many things that give us skill for living. He's going to mention discipline, insight, prudence, knowledge, discretion. All of these things give us skills for living life, and so all of them are the building blocks of wisdom. They are all what wisdom is really about. So I want to look at wisdom today, but I want to do it in a different way. I don't want to look at it from an objective point of view. I don't want to just define wisdom and say, wisdom is this and this, this. That's not my purpose. I'm not really interested in doing that. What I want to do today is ask this question. I want all of us to ask ourselves this question: do I have it? Do I have wisdom? Is wisdom working in my life? Now, if only there was a wisdom test that we could take. Guess what? There is. We're going to take that wisdom test today. And as we look at verses 2 through 6, we can use these verses to test our level of wisdom. We're going to be presented with 5 questions. And what I want you to do is I want you to just take your pen or pencil and just write 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And as we go through these 5 questions, I want you to grade yourself. And I trust you to grade yourself as objectively as possible, okay? Because this is for no one but you. We're going to grade ourselves and see how well we do on the wisdom test. For example, question number 1 is this: am I willing to accept discipline? Am I willing to accept discipline? Notice verse 2 says, for attaining wisdom and discipline. The Hebrew word that's translated discipline here means a chastening lesson, a correction that is intended to give us information, a correction that's intended to give us knowledge that we did not have before. Now, the Hebrews understood that in order for this to happen, there has to be an authority in your life that is greater than yourself. There has to be an authority that will correct you. And if you are a child, it might be your parent. If you have a job, it might be your boss. If you're in the army, it might be your commanding officer. If you have a spiritual advisor, it might be your spiritual leader. There are many different kinds of authorities. If you're on a sports team of some kind, it might be your coach. But the fact is, every one of us, no matter how old we are, no matter who we are, no matter whether we are the janitor at the company or the president of the company, every one of us has an authority, because if we don't have any of those authorities in our life, every one of us has the authority of God. God is over every one of us. He is the ultimate authority. So every one of us has an authority in our life. But the big issue, the big crucial issue is this: do we have the humility to learn from correction? Because it's easy to say, when correction comes, that guy may be my boss, but he doesn't know anything about this business. That guy may be my parent. Now, my mom may think she's somebody, but she has no idea what she's talking about. She's living in the 90s, for goodness sakes. She doesn't really know what she's trying to tell me about. My commanding officer is an idiot. Without humility, we cannot learn from correction. But if we have humility, we can take the correction that comes to us from an authority and we can put it to good use. We can find value in it and we can find wisdom from that. And Proverbs has a lot to say about this whole aspect of being corrected by authority. It has a lot to say about discipline. For example, Proverbs 1:8 says, we must listen to discipline. Proverbs 19:20 says, we must accept it. Now get this, Proverbs 12:1 says, we must love it. We must love being corrected by people who are in authority over us. Are you kidding me? You think that's hard? Listen to this. Proverbs 23:23 says, we must prize it more than money. Being corrected by those in authority is something we must prize even more than money. And Proverbs 4:13 says, we must never let go of it. We must never let go of the opportunity to become wise through discipline, to become wise through correction. Some of you know Aaron Rodgers, quarterback of the Green Bay Packers. I think most people would say, as far as football players go, he's one of the most successful in the NFL today. And yet, Aaron Rodgers is a man who not only listens to, but who learns from his coaches. Listen to what he said. Rodgers says, I love being coached. I love talking football with smart coaches. I love the input, the dialogue, the conversation. And his coach, Mike McCarthy, said this: Aaron is a really good student. He wants to be coached. And he likes to be coached hard. Difference between a non-successful player, someone who's only in football for a couple of years, and someone who's been able to last as long as Rodgers has. So let me ask you a question. Here's the question. Here's question number one. Are you a person who resents correction? Are you a person who says, can you believe he tried to tell me how to do my job? Can you believe she tried to talk to me about my relationship? What does she know? Are you a person who resents it when someone in authority offers you correction? Or are you a person who has the humility to understand that someone might know more than you? So here's the first question. Are you willing to submit to legitimate discipline? If that is no problem for you, if you do it all the time, give yourself 20 points. If that's not the case for you, then give yourself a number between 0 and 20, which reflects your attitude toward discipline. How easy is it for you to receive correction from someone in authority? All right? Question number two. Am I a good listener? I wish this wasn't on this test. Why did God have to include this? Am I a good listener? Notice, verse 2, the second part says, understanding words of insight. The Hebrew word that is translated understanding means to hear with perception. Now, this is very important. What is perception? Well, perception means that I not only understand the words that the other person is speaking to me, but when I hear with perception what someone else is saying, a change takes place in me. Something changes in me when I listen with perception. And here's what changes. When I listen to another person with perception, a connection is established between me and the one who is speaking. You know yourself how many times someone has talked to you, maybe someone close to you, and you listen, and there is no connection whatsoever because there is no perception. There is no real connection. There is a man named John Gottman, very well known. He is a marriage researcher. He researches why marriages survive and why marriages fail. He literally does that. He follows couples around with his video camera. He watches everything they do throughout the course of a day, and he has analyzed it all. He's been doing this for years and years and years. In a 1990 study, he observed 130 different couples, and he noticed something very interesting that kept happening during the day. He says, during a day, couples make attempts at connection. He calls these bids for connection. For example, he says, there's a husband, and he's seated in the living room of his house, and his wife is working in the dining room, and he's looking out the window, and this guy happens to be a bird lover. He watches birds, and he sees a beautiful red cardinal, state bird of Kentucky, by the way, but that's neither here nor there. He watches this beautiful cardinal fly in front of the window and land on a little tree in their front yard. And he says to his wife, look at this beautiful bird. And Gottman says his comment is not about the bird. What he is doing is he is requesting a response from his wife. He is requesting a show of interest or a show of support. What he is really doing is he is hoping that they will connect over this bird. Gottman goes on. Listen to this. He says, the wife now has a choice. She can respond by either turning toward or turning away from her husband. Though the bird bid might seem minor, it can actually reveal a lot about the health of the marriage. The bird was important for the husband, and the question is whether his wife recognizes and respects that. People who turned toward their partners in the study responded by engaging the bidder, showing interest and support in the bid. Those who turned away either responded minimally, ignored the bid, or expressed contempt, as in, that's stupid, or stop bothering me. These bidding interactions had a profound impact on marital well-being. Couples who divorced after 6 years had turned toward bids 33% of the time. The couples who were still together after 6 years of marriage had turned toward bids 87% of the time. 9 times out of 10, they were meeting their partner's emotional needs. When you recognize that your spouse's comment about something that seems to be trivial is not really about that trivial thing, it's really a bid for connection. Are you interested in me? Are you supportive of me? Do you care about me? And when we recognize that fact, and when we respond by making a connection, by saying something supportive, by furthering that interest, when we respond and make a connection, that shows we are listening with perception. And by the way, this is not only good for spouses. We can make connections with our children. We can make connections with our grandchildren. We can make connections with our fellow employees. We can make connections with anyone who is speaking to us. When we hear with perception, it changes us, and it changes the relationship between us and the speaker. So you know the question I'm going to ask now. Are you that kind of listener? Are you a person who listens only for information just in case you might hear some information that's actually valuable to you? Are you a person who listens with perception? Are you a person who listens to see how you might make a further connection with the one who is speaking? If that's the kind of listener you are, give yourself 20 points. If that's not the kind of listener you are, well, you're going to have to decide how many points your listening is worth. Anywhere between 0 and 20 points. Question number 3. When I make decisions, is my goal to do what is right and just and fair? Is my goal to do what is right and just and fair? Wisdom is not limited to questions of right and wrong, but wisdom does not ignore the issues of right and wrong. If you know the Old Testament, you know that God said to Solomon, "Solomon, I'm very pleased with you, so ask me what you want and I'll give it to you." And we all know the answer to that question. What Solomon asked for is that he asked for wisdom, but that's not all he asked for. Let me remind you what exactly he said. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7. Solomon says, "Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. So, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong." Verse 3 says, the Proverbs were given to us for acquiring discipline, a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. We talked about discipline in verse 2, but here Solomon adds to discipline prudence. Being prudent. What does it mean to be prudent? Well, the Hebrew word translated prudent means the ability to see a problem and come up with a solution which is practical. In other words, it works. It means the ability to see a problem, come up with a solution that works, but a solution that is right and just and fair. Randy Cohen writes an article for the New York Times Magazine. His article is on ethics. It's called The Ethics of Everything, and he gives a terrific example of this. He says, in New York at 33rd and Broadway, there's a big transportation hub. Penn Station is right there. There's also a major subway stop, and a lot of commuter trains stop there. Thousands and thousands of people pouring out onto the streets. And what everybody wants more than anything else is a taxi. And the most appalling episodes of violence I have ever seen since I have been in New York, and I've been in New York for 30 years, were committed there. People did terrible things trying to get a taxi. Then about 10 years ago, someone, I suppose the Taxi and Limousine Commission, did something very simple. They painted a yellow line down the sidewalk, and they stenciled two words on the sidewalk, cab line. It utterly transformed the behavior there. It's the most astonishing thing. Nearly everyone, almost all the time, simply waits in line for a cab. It's magnificent. It's never enforced. There are no line police. But we changed the physical conditions and made it possible for people to behave, invited them to behave, and they do. Making a decision that promotes right, what is right and just and fair, and listen, making it possible for people to get a cab without being pushed and stomped on and hit and hurt and attacked, that is right and just and fair. But doing it in such a practical way is taking a paintbrush and putting a line down the center of the sidewalk. That is the dictionary definition of what it means to be prudent. And that's also a great illustration of what it means to be wise. So here's the next question. When you have to make a decision because you got a problem to deal with, problem at home, got two kids who want the same toy, problem at work, wherever you are, if you have to make a decision to end a problem, is your priority, are you absolutely determined to come up with a decision that is just and right and fair? If that is your priority, if that's your normal operating procedure, give yourself 20 points. If it's not, well, again, you're going to have to grade yourself. All right? Question number 4. Am I sharing my wisdom with those who are inexperienced? And verse 4, Solomon says that the Proverbs were given to us for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. He says, not only do we need to practice prudence, we need to teach other people how to practice prudence. And who is it who is in need of this help? Well, two words are given in two parallel clauses. First, he talks about the simple. And the simple are simply people who don't have experience. They don't know how to deal with the issues of life because they haven't had to do it before. And then in the next clause, the parallel clause, Solomon lets us know that the people he's talking about are the young. He calls them the young. Now, this is not a put down of young people. He's not putting down young people. He's simply saying young people don't have the experience to know how to be prudent. They don't have the experience in life to know how to come up with solutions that are practical, solutions that work, solutions that are right and just and fair. But who exactly are the young? Well, if you were born in Israelite culture, you have to reach the age of 20 before you're considered accountable for your own actions. So if you're under the age of 20, you're young. But at the same time, you have to be 30 in order to serve at the temple, and you had to be 30 in order to be considered a leader, to be considered a mature adult. So if you're under 20, you are young. If you're between 20 and 30, we don't really know what you are. You're sort of in limbo. You're sort of in no man's land. You're too old to be considered young, and you're too young to be considered a mature adult. But what is it that people under 30 really need? Well, they need knowledge and discretion, Solomon says. Knowledge is learning. You can get that from school. You can get that from reading. And the book of Proverbs puts a tremendous emphasis on reading and studying. But discretion is the ability to set good goals for your life and to figure out the steps you need to take to reach those goals. Discretion is knowing how to set goals for your life and knowing how to reach those goals. And that's what seems to be missing from the lives of so many young people today. According to a very recent survey just taken, 18 to 24-year-olds report that having a clear purpose in their life is the key to being an adult. That's how they define being an adult. Young people say being an adult is when you know what you're supposed to do with your life, when you have a clear purpose in your life. And yet, listen to this, only 43% of those surveyed between the ages of 18 and 24, only 43% said they have a clear picture of what they want to do with their life. Less than a third, only 30% said they know why they are here. Only 30% said they know why they're in this world, why they have life. Christine Whalen is professor at University of Wisconsin in Madison, and she's written a book called The Big Picture. It's a guide to finding your purpose in life, and she's referring to this survey that was taken, and she says, this survey is not good news. Coasting is existing, not thriving. The majority of young adults who say they don't have a clear picture of what they want in life also say they are existing but not thriving. While those with purpose more often say they are thriving. Her advice for young people is terrific. If you're a young person, please hear this. Her advice for young people is this. Seek your purpose before your paycheck. Do you know that every year surveys are made in America, and every year more than half of Americans say they hate their job? They hate what they do. Day after day after day. I can't imagine anything more horrendous. Well, that's an exaggeration. There are things more horrendous. But I can't imagine something as horrendous as getting up every day having to go do something that you hate doing. Seek your purpose before your paycheck. Solomon says the wise those who have the knowledge and experience which youth lack, they spend time sharing their experience with the young. They spend time teaching and coaching those who are inexperienced. So here's the question. Those of you who are over 30, how much time do you give to helping the young? How much time do you give to sharing your experience with those who lack experience? How much time do you spend helping young people understand the importance of finding their purpose in life? If that's a goal for you, if that's something you do in your life, give yourself 20 points. If not, give yourself whatever score you think fits. And then the last question, question number 5, am I growing in wisdom? Am I growing in wisdom? Verses 5 and 6 say, first verse 5 comes the little sermon, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. And then verse 6, he goes back to the purpose clause. Why are proverbs given? They are given for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. So verse 6 says, proverbs were given to help us understand proverbs. So the book of Proverbs is self-teaching. The more we read and study Proverbs, the better off we are at understanding the proverbs of life, at understanding the riddles of life, at understanding the things that do not make sense. So the more we read and study Proverbs, the better we are at dealing with the mysteries of life. That's why we need to read and study this book. But then verse 5, the preceding verse, says the wise can add to their learning and the discerning can get more guidance. The Hebrew word that's translated guidance there actually means ropes. And it refers to the ropes on a ship that were used to guide the ship. The rudder or the wheel of the ship was attached by a rope to the sail, which would go back and forth when you turn the rudder or turn the wheel. So it's talking about guidance here. Discernment, on the other hand, is the ability to look at a difficult choice, a moral choice, a very hard choice, and see all the distinctions, all the levels of meaning in that decision. It's the ability to see the whole thing clearly and then make the right decision. So this is all about growing. And Solomon says here that the one thing that is true of the simple and the wise is that both can get more. Both can get more wisdom. Both can grow. The human brain weighs 3 pounds and it's about the size of a softball. But do you know that the human brain has the capacity to learn something new every second of every minute of every hour of every day for the next 300 million years? That's the capacity of the human brain. You could put a new thought, a new idea, a new teaching into your brain every second of every minute of every hour of every day for 300 million years before your brain reached its capacity. Now, if God designed our brain that way, it makes sense to me to think God expects us to learn. Why would he give us that kind of capacity if he didn't expect for us to learn? Last question, are you growing in wisdom? If you're working to grow in wisdom, if you're reading, if you're studying, if you're meditating, if you're talking to people, if you're looking at life, if you're thinking about the mysteries of life, if you're reading the book of Proverbs and the other Bible books, trying to figure out how life works, then give yourself 20 points. If you feel like you haven't been growing in wisdom, give yourself whatever number you think is appropriate. So let me ask you, how'd you do? Take your 5 numbers and add them up. 100 is perfect. Any Solomons here? 90, of course, is excellent. 80 is good, very good. 70 is passing. How'd you do? How wise are you? Do you have the wisdom that's required to live this life? Well, if you're not quite where you want to be, there is good news. Brings us to the last question of our introduction. The first question, remember, was what are Proverbs? We said they're sayings composed or collected by Solomon. Second question we asked is, what's the purpose of the Proverbs? And we said the purpose is to get wisdom. And now we come to the last question of our introduction, number 3. How do we make Proverbs work? How do we take advantage of Proverbs? And Solomon gives us the answer. The answer is found in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and knowledge. So now we've seen 3 people in Proverbs. There's the simple, also known as the inexperienced, also known as the young. And then there are the wise, and then there are the fools. Now, fools are not people who do not know. Fools are not people who lack wisdom or who lack anything else. Fools are people who do not want to know. They are people who do not want wisdom. They are people who do not want to know how to deal with life. But then Solomon gives a far more serious definition of the fool. He says the fool is the person who has no fear of God. Why is that so serious? Because he says the fear of God is the key to wisdom. It's the key to wisdom. To have a fear of the Lord is to see how marvelous God is, to see how magnificent he is, to see how vast he is, how mysterious he is. To understand that he holds our life in his hands, and so we need to make sure that the way we live our life does not distance us from him, because our continued existence depends on him. But at the same time, we understand that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take on himself all our sin, all our guilt, all our jealousy, all our hatred, all our envy, all our racism, all our malice, all our lust. He took on himself all the horrible things of our life, and he died so that we cannot be separated from the love of God because of those things. When we realize what God has done for us, it fills us with awe and wonder, and it makes us want to worship him. And it's that attitude of awe and wonder and that desire to worship that makes us want to read a book like Proverbs, that makes us want to become wise. Proverbs begins and ends by telling us that the key to it all is to fear God, to have that awe and respect for God, to understand the vastness of God is so great, it's so far beyond us that we can never even come close to knowing God, but we can know what God has told us about himself, and our life can be changed because of it. Is your heart moved by how awesome God is? Is your heart filled with awe and wonder when you think about God? That is the real wisdom test. That is the real test of wisdom. If we have that awe, that love of God, then we can gain wisdom, because that's what makes it possible to fear God. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this test today. And those of us who haven't quite measured up, those of us who have flunked the test, it's not condemnation you want us to experience today. It's hope you want us to experience, because you've said to us, "Fear me. See my mystery, see my majesty. Let your heart be filled with awe of who I am and what I am and what I do, and then you can grow in wisdom." Lord God, thank you for the invitation. Thank you that we can have life skill. We can actually be skillful in the way we live life. We can be skillful in the way we deal with the problems that come our way, because your word gives us the answers. It gives us all we need to deal with whatever comes our way. Help us to take this life skill and put it to work in our life. Help us, Lord God, to grow. And help us over the next year, as we look at Proverbs now and again, help us to take that and to put it to good use in our life, understanding that you intend for us to live a life of meaning and purpose and joy and peace. You intend for us to live a life that makes a difference. You intend for us to help the young. You intend for us to make a connection with our spouse and the people we talk to. You intend for us to make a difference in this world. You intend for us to leave this world a better place than when we came, because of you and your work in our life. You intend for us to do great things because we have a great God who gives us awesome abilities, abilities to change the lives of other people, because that is your will and your desire, and that is what the kingdom of God is designed to do. God, help us to be encouraged no matter what our score. Help us to understand that you are offering us wisdom. If only we will reach out and take it. Help us to take it. In Jesus' name.